Blog Talk Radio.
You have tuned in to Hall, Helen R. Ministry of Empowerment. Welcome, Hall. I am so excited that you have joined us on today. Truly, today is the day that the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad therein. I hear a scripture saying, oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. What is that name? That name is Jesus. And we come to exalt that wonderful name on today. Again, I welcome each and every one of my listeners all around the world. We just want you to know I am so glad that you have joined me on today. And I know without a shadow of a doubt that God is going to tremendously bless you and open great doors unto you. And you're in for a blessing on today. And I know God is going to saturate you with the knowledge of him, because he is wanting himself to be made known unto his people, that they may be blessed, strengthened, and fortified. So today I come to encourage you on today, and I'm going to invite you in just a few minutes to go with me to the book of Hebrews. We're going to be talking about or coming from on today, Hebrews chapter number 12, verses number 1 and 2, and then we're going to pick it up at verse number 18 through verse number 24. Our lesson on today is looking unto Jesus. I just love that lesson, looking unto Jesus. And so that's what we're going to be talking about on today. And grab your pencil and your papers, and maybe perhaps at the end of our session we may have time to take a couple of questions or comments at the end here. So on today, we're talking about, again, as we stated just a few minutes ago, seconds ago, looking unto Jesus. Our thought is going to be centered around the success of the child of God experience. It depends on one's consideration of Jesus Christ as the central and continuing focus. Now let's go and take a moment and look over at our scripture reading for today. As I stated, it's going to be found over in the book of Hebrews, chapter number 12, verses number 1 and 2. And it reads on this line. It says, wherefore, seeing we also are encompassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which doth so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, verse number 18 to verse number 24 states, for ye are not come unto the mount that ye be touched, and the burn, and that burned with fire, nor with blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they had heard entreated that the words should not be spoken to them any more, for they should not endure that which was commanded. And if so, as the beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I will exceedingly fear and quake. But ye are come unto Mount Sinai and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to the God, the judge of all, and to the spirit of the just man made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. So far the reading of our scripture. Now, let's take a look here at our focus voice verse is going to be found over in Hebrews chapter number 12 and 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. That is our focus verse for today. Again, Hebrews 12, verse number 2. Now, let's take a look here. Knowing the fact that about the subject is very important, we read books and attend classes to learn about any given topic. But merely knowing the fact about something does not mean that we are apply that particular knowledge or can apply it. A person may know the complete theory of an internal combustion engine and yet not know how to start the automobile or drive it. The same is true in the spiritual realm. An individual may know all about the things of God, yet not have an experience or relationship with God. He may know all about Jesus Christ and yet not know him personally. God has given to us the Holy Ghost as a personal spiritual experience that empowers us to comprehend and apply the truth of his word. Hebrews 11 records some facts about several notable people of the Old Testament. We can read about Enoch, about whom only 8 verses are written in the Bible, and yet also become acquainted with such men as Moses, who forsook all the promises and opportunities of the Egypt to associate with a group of slaves because they were his people. This chapter furnished many examples of the faith and dedication necessary to have to live a life pleasing to God. Now, I think that that's the key point. Now, we can live a life, but the key element from this lesson is living a life that is pleasing unto God. We can live a life that's pleasing unto our friends. We can live a life that's pleasing unto our neighbors or our spouse or our children or our expectation of our parents. But here it's talking about living a life that is pleasing unto God. Now, we're living in the times where people will begin to heap themselves teachers who have an itchy ears, and those that are ever learning and never ever coming into the truth of the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's key for us as children of God to have a mind and a heart to seek after God and to please him. Now, let's look further into the scripture on today and into our lesson on today. Following the great examples of faith found in Hebrew 11 comes Hebrew chapter number 12, which places the examples of those in the previous chapter into a greater practical content for people today who are trying to live victorious lives through faith. We carefully consider the example of their faithfulness and their faithful life, even though we live hundreds of years after their death. They are still living in that their example of faithfulness and courage remains to encourage us. And so here it is that it's key that we live a life victoriously through faith. Now, we know the scripture states, it says that the just shall live by their faith. Let's look further. One aspect, we want to win the race and be one that's going to be a winner here. The Bible uses many terms that can be applied to the life with Christ. The term warfare is a familiar one that shows we are in a battle with the world, the flesh, and the devil. Another familiar term is walk, which designates a life of progress, step by step. Then we also are told we are on a journey, showing that we are on a trip with a real destination in view. The lesson for today, however, describes our lives and the roads to heaven as a race. The allusion is to the Greek Olympics that were held every 5 years. It was a great honor to participate in these contests. Young men trained diligently in order to compete. They practiced with weights on their legs and ankles to build strength, and they practiced constantly to increase their speed and endurance. Their path was marked for them, and there were no shortcuts to the finish line. We can imagine strained muscle, veins showing, and the contestants gasping for breath and beads of perspiration on their brow as they neared the finish line. The stand was filled with cheering throngs, among whom were winners of previous races. These previous victors were an inspiration to the contestants as they messaged were, "We did it and you can too." The competition would have been, and there would be only one winner. In this Christian race in which we are in today, we are in competition with only ourselves, not one another. It's competing with ourselves. Moreover, every Christian can be a winner in his or own personal race. We each must overcome temptation, our personal desires, and worldly allurement, or anything else that will cause us to lose our focus or falter. These things that hold us back are called weights, and they will keep us from running a successful race. And that's key to examine and begin to ask God, "What? Show me my weight. What are the things that are weighing me down and holding me back from being that man or the woman of God that God has called us unto?" And unless we begin to examine that and recognize that and know that, and then begin to act on that, and what I mean by act on that, begin to cultivate it with prayer that God would strengthen you in those areas, or you let those weights that are slowing you down, let them go. Now let's look further. We should resist anything that might be a hindrance to our personal walk and deviate us of our complete victory. For an example, a person's career should not diminish their potential for personal victory in his life and for Christ. A person should cast aside all activities that keep them from giving their best and their all to God. In the end, we all want to be victorious in the Christian race. See Matthew 24, verse number 13. Now, the writer of the book of Hebrews employs us to destroy any sin that will hold us back. In Galatians 5, verses number 19 through 21, the Apostle Paul offered a list of things that will keep a person from reaching their heavenly home. We need to run this race completely free from anything that will weaken our dedication to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's why the invitation will be and to consider daily looking at what is hindering you, what are the things that is trying to overthrow you. I will keep reiterating that because it's very key for you to know so that you can gain victory over those areas within your own personal life. It's not the man of God or the woman of God trying to make you feel condemned. It's the devil that's going to make you condemned. But that reproof that you're feeling is God saying, "Come on, I want you to come to another level. I want you to give that thing up because it's going to destroy you. It's not there for your good, but it's there to overthrow you. And I want you to give that over to me, and I will give you the strength and the power to overcome every obstacle or weight that would so easily beset us as children of God." Now let's look further. The Christian witness is near us. Now Hebrews 12:1 speak of a great cloud of witnesses who surrounds us. Though our path in the Christian race sometimes is difficult, we may even feel as though we cannot go even any further. The victors who have gone before us leave a testimony of victory and an assurance that we too can have victory. The picture presented is that of a single huge stadium. We are the runners and the contestants. The stand is filled with onlookers, and many of whom already have been in their own contest have finished the course. They are examples to us, showing us that they were successful, and we can be also. A look at some of these who are mentioned in Hebrew 11 and who are among the great cloud of witnesses reveal many positive examples for us to follow. For these examples, we can learn that the Lord desires a people who are true to him even in difficult situations and circumstances. Now, Abel is an example of a man who stayed true to God in his worship as opposed to his brother Cain, who has developed an approach to religion of his own. Abel's sacrifice cost him his life. Enoch lived with a wicked world, but he stayed true to God. One day God translated him from the earth to heaven. Noah also lived during wicked times as well, but he still offered his sacrifice to the Lord, and God rewarded him by providing a way to escape the pending destruction that was coming upon the land. When we look at Abraham left the comfort and security of his home in Ur to follow God in the land of which he knew nothing. He is a great example of faith and one whom we often call the father of faith. Now let's take a look at Moses. Moses looked ahead to eternal reward and turned his back upon possible rulership in Egypt because he knew that God's promises were of his own countrymen and with them, the Hebrew slaves of Egypt. Now, there are many others whose record of victory inspires us. For instance, Daniel refusing to compromise his belief even when he was a Babylonian slave. Jeremiah held true when he was in prison. The Apostle Paul could have lived a more comfortable life as a Jewish rabbi, but instead he chose to accept the revelation of Jesus Christ and live sacrificially so that he could spread the gospel through much of his world. All of these examples are worthy of emulation. The lives of these biblical men carry a great message of perseverance to all of us. As child of God, we should remember that someone is watching our lives. We are silent witness of biblical truth of God to a young person, to a new convert, to someone who is going through a struggle. So living a victorious life and overcoming sin, we are instrument to help struggling Christians who may be fighting the same battle that we have won. You can see that over in 2 Corinthians chapter number 4 and verse number 1. Now, in Hebrew chapter number 10, verse 25, the writer exhorted us not to forsake gathering together as Christians, and the writer pointed out that this is especially important as we see the coming of the Lord drawing near. The passage also states that in our gathering together, we should exhort one another. Our church's attendance is more than receiving a blessing for ourselves, but we should help and minister to others. Everyone can minister in this way. And that means that we exhorting one another, encouraging one another, and we do recognize that, you know, we all are in a battle. Everyone is in a battle or going through some type of a transition or carrying their cross or being persecuted. What we as the children of God must be mindful of to do is to exhort, to admonish, to encourage. The Bible said, judge yourself so that you may not be judged. And so as we individually are judging ourselves, then that doesn't give room or place and time to be judging others, but to be exhorting them and encouraging them. And your words of encouragement can walk them right out of hell or right out of the place where the adversary is trying to hold them bound and captive. But the more you can tell them that they can do it, that God is helping them, God is undergirding them, and things, the closer that they can become to God and the things that he's calling them out to do. So we must begin to exhort one another, edify one another, build up the body of Christ. Now let's take a look here. The child of God's focus is Jesus. Jesus Christ is our greatest example for running the Christian race. We are grateful to others who have helped us, but Jesus is the greatest hero of all. Jesus Christ is the author and the finisher of our faith. Verse number 2. He is the captain of our salvation. Hebrews 2 and 10. Our salvation is dependent upon him. The church is found upon him. Ephesians 2 and 20. He is the rock upon which we must build our lives. Matthew 7 and verse number 24. In his death on the cross, Jesus gave us an example to follow. The example is not that we shall die as martyrs for the faith, but that his humble elevation of God's will above his own human will challenges us to commit our lives to God without reservation. The cross was a horrible experience and one that was undeservedly to his flesh. But Jesus looked beyond the cross to see a prize worth pursuing. He was willing to be humiliated and tortured and degraded because he saw the joy that will follow through the birth of his church. We should look beyond the suffering that we may have to endure in this life, for the glory awaits each victor in the Christian race. Now let's take a look here at another aspect, accepting the discipline. The Lord chasteneth those whom he loves. In our human nature, we tend to reject or at least resist the idea of chastisement, but it offers necessary discipline for the child of God's life. Chastisement is more than just punishment. The word also referred to learning by training. In other words, God provides training for his children through a discipline of love. God wants every person to be saved and for every person who has experienced salvation to endure to the end victoriously. But like children, we have a lot to learn about living for God that will determine whether or not we endure. We must submit to God's training process if we are to have victory in the race towards eternity. Parents who do not train their children fail to exhibit true care for them. God cares for us and wants us to grow in our spiritual life and experience with him. God has a purpose when he chastens his people. First of all, he wants to correct our faults. Sin must be removed and our lives disciplined to do his will. God also wants to mold our spiritual character so that we can exhibit his likeness. Lastly, he wants to promote our eternal well-being. Chastisement comes to perfect us in the image of God, not to discourage us. We should not become discouraged because of Christ's chastisement and give up the Christian race. Rather, we should recognize that chastisements demonstrate God's love for us and his genuine effort to perfect us according to his will and his purpose for us. And so when we begin to look at the purpose of the chastisement, it gives us greater understanding that what's happening when God is chastising us, he's not trying to overthrow you, but he wanted you to come into the image of Christ. And not only that, but he's doing it according to his will and purpose for us, to perfect us, to enhance our lives, that we can be what he's called us out to be. Now let's take a look further. The father chastens their son. Young children may not fully understand why their parents discipline them. Godly parents want the best for their children. They recognize that habit follows in the later years and are acquired during the first few years of life. So they discipline their children. Parents do many things to try to mold the future of their children. For example, they realize that children learn a good work ethic by doing assigned chores at home. It is often easier for the parents just to do the chores themselves, but they know it's important for the child to learn to work. Children learn to appreciate the value of money when parents encourage them to account for their money. children develop a love for God as the Pete family worship together at the family altar, attend church together, and become involved in church activity. Parents who want their children to be saved teach them about spiritual matters. And that's why it's important as parents, we must not only take our children to Sunday school or take them to church, but we must begin to teach them the spiritual principles, the principles of God and the things of God. We must invest in them, talk with them, nurture them with the things of God so that they can recognize the hand of God and the will of God in and through their own life, even as they become an adult. Now, let's take a look at another. Future gain is worth present pain. Many students complain about assignments given by instructors. Some assignments may seem to be meaningless, but in the latter years, lessons learned will prove to be invaluable. They also develop strong study habits, spiritual, intellectual insight, and the discipline of following a schedule. When God disciplines us, it shapes our future. We learn valuable spiritual lessons and grow to love the will and ways of God. Some people are tempted to look for an easier way to heaven, but there is no other way. The path to eternal life requires conformity to God's will, and you'll see that over in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Our path should be such that we will grow into conformity with what God desires for us. Compared with eternity, life on earth lasts only a short time. We must prepare ourselves for eternity, even if some of the learning provides or proves to be difficult. Many young people grow up to think their parents thank their parents for the lesson they learned as children. In eternity, we also will thank God for everything he's done for us and through our lives, even during the time when it didn't feel comfortable. We'll begin to thank God because he was looking out for our good and things. And when you look back and think things over, you know, you got a testimony. God's been good to you in spite of all of that which you have come through to get to the place where you're at right now. It was molding you and shaping your life. And God is constantly every day molding and shaping our lives into the image of Christ, that we can begin to take on the characteristics of Christ, that we can be blessed people. Now, let's look at completing the man, and let's look at the spiritual aspect. The book of Hebrews was written to the group of Jewish Christians who were becoming discouraged in their Christian race. They had suffered persecution and the Jewish worship with all its seemingly glorious rituals based on the beautiful temple was beginning to appeal to them. But the writer endeavored to reveal to the Hebrews that the discipline and the suffering they was experienced was for their profit. Now, Hebrews 12, verses 10 and 11 say, "For they verily for a few days chasten us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers," here it is, "of his holiness." Now, let me just stop there for just a moment. Now, being a partaker of his holiness, God's still calling for his people to live a holy and a righteous life. He wants us to be partakers of his holiness. Now, you may find yourself being chastised. You might find yourself being suffering or things or afflictions or different things in your life. But you want to move on to the God's holiness and his righteousness and live above sin and of reproach. God did not fill us with his precious gift of the Holy Ghost for us to still yet live in sin, but that we empower us to live above sin and reproach in our lives. And nobody can come up and say, "Oh, I seen you did blah, blah, blah," because you're living and striving to live above sin and reproach, whether you're in the company of others or you're there by yourself. And things, because you know the all-seeing eyes of God, the all-knowing God knows all things. And so we must strive and continue daily to live holy and righteous. And so God is still yet calling for holiness. Oh, come on. Oh, it's tight, but it's right. He's still calling for holiness. Be holy, for I am holy. It has not changed. Now, let's look further. Now, no chastisement for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. And so here you're going to yield a fruit of righteousness because you're striving to live holy and righteous before God. Now, let's look further. Jesus suffered much so that we could enjoy the fruit of righteousness. It would be foolish to turn back to a legal system that offered no true redemption for sin. As Jesus did when he suffered the agony of crucifixion, his followers should look beyond this world to that which is ahead for the victors of the Christian race. Still following this analogy of a race, in verse number 12, the writer mentions strengthening the hands and knees. Here he is alluding to the strength that is needed by the one running. The Christian life is not for their spirituality weak and faint-hearted. Every fiber of our spiritual nature must be involved in completing the course of this life. The appeal to the reader to no longer become spiritually weak when they face trials. We should be determined to overcome anything that will weaken us spiritually. We should resolve to succeed in overcoming temptation. We should be courageous in our life with Christ. The path of the child of God and the church must ever more move forward and upward. We must not regress into worldliness or into false doctrine, regardless of how glamorous some allurements may seem to be. The challenge facing each of us is to seek renewed strength through the blessing of God's word. The Bible has a solution for every human problem, and we need to find the one that will meet our needs. Moreover, prayer, if necessary, we must maintain contact with our Heavenly Father through talking with Him daily. We need to help one another. The church must strengthen in those who are weak and lame spiritually. We must not leave them to run the race alone. Now, let me stop there for just a minute, because what happened is that what the adversary will have the mature saint to do is look down on that one that is spiritually weak and that one that is spiritually lame in their spiritual walk with God. Now, when you see conditions or see circumstances in the body of Christ, what God wants us to do is to begin to pray for them and begin to exhort them and let them know that they can make it, that God is able to empower them and undergird them. And what the adversary will have us to do is to look down our nose on them and to distance ourselves from them, as opposed to empowering them and giving them greater understanding of how to walk in the Spirit or how to access God and things or to put on the strength of the Lord. They don't know. Some of the face Christ and Christ, they don't know. They really don't know. And so we as the matured saints, God is not calling us. He said, the Bible said, after you've been converted, strengthen thy brothers. Strengthen them. And so what we as the children of God, we must strengthen them. We must keep praying for them. We must call them. We must get in the Bible with them and read the scriptures with them and things and walk along the side with them as opposed to leaving them alone to run this race by themselves and to be fought against the adversary. Now let's look at the mental. Verse number 15. Issue a deep challenge for each child of God. It calls for each Christian to be concerned about the manner of their own living. Moreover, God wants his people to be at peace with one another. Psalms 133 describes the joy of living in unity with one another. Verses 1 states, behold, how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. The Psalms further state that the blessing that comes from unity, the outpouring of the Spirit, Holy Spirit, furnish us good examples of a good thing that happens when people are in unison and at peace with one another. The church will always progress when there is unity among its members. Now, this is key. Now, let's take a moment here and think. We must endeavor to keep the unity of the faith and the Spirit in the bond of peace. And so what we must do as children of God is our duty to keep peace among each other. And when you see contention and when you see strife and division, pray against that. Heighten the understanding of that one that finds themselves in that place and things and say, don't you know God wants us to stay unified? Yes, we have differences and things. Yes, you may not understand me, et cetera, but God is still calling us to be unified, to be one in the spirit of unity, in the bond of peace. And we must continue to hold that up. Holiness is the separation from the world. This means that we should avoid anything that would detract from our spiritual progress. We should do nothing that is at the expense of our Christian values and principle of a complete life of dedication to God. Holiness is so important that the writer stated that without it, no man will see God. Verse 14. And so you can see it's still relevant for the 21st century. You still must walk holy and be holy. Galatians 5, verses number 19 and 21, also Revelation 22 and 14, strongly point out the fact that we must live a holy life if we are to be with the Lord in eternity. Matthew 7, verses 21 through 23, is a strong statement by the Lord showing that many will think that they can enter by heaven by just doing good works, but they will be excluded because they did not follow the will of the Lord. Holiness is an important topic. Now, we hear many topics that are being taught in churches and places and things, but holiness is still yet important. Element in the child of God's life of living holy and being righteous and walking upright before the Lord our God is important. Read your Bible back in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 and 23, Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 and 21, Revelation 22 and verse 14. It is vital. It is key. It is important in your walk with God. And for your eternity, it is important. So I stress that you must be holy and live holy. Now let's look at another point, the emotional part. Verse number 15 begins with a solemn warning that we must be on guard because of the danger of failing God. The Apostle Peter cautioned us about this very matter in 1 Peter 5 and 8. He said, be sober. Be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. The child of God has to be on guard against anything that will distract them from the love of Christ. Such sins as murder, adultery, and robbery are not only the ones that we can ruin a child of God's race. The passage states that we must also avoid having the root of bitterness. Bitterness can't prevent a child of God's perspective. Bitterness will cause a person to think that nothing is right. We must keep our heart and spirit pure in Christ Jesus. The message of the gospel brings salvation, but it does not give us the liberty to neglect doing the things that please God. Romans 12, 1 and 2. State that we must become living sacrifice, implying that our life must be as consumed for the Lord as were the sacrifice placed upon the altar during the day of the law. Now let's look further. The Word of God contains examples of those who lived godly lives as well as those who did not. These are given as warning for us. Jude 11. mention Cain and Korah, and there are other similar warnings in the scripture. The Hebrews mention Esau as a warning to us. He called him a fornicator who involved breaking a vow, especially as it relates to marriage. He also described Esau as being profane, which means he did not regard highly that which was sacred. And we find a lot of Esau that are not highly regarding the things that are sacred and true. He was a person who was not particularly concerned a lot about the things of God. The story of Esau is told in Genesis chapter 25, verses 27 to 34. He had come from the field after a day of hunting and was very tired and hungry. His brother Jacob was cooking and was amounting to bean soup, and it smelled good. And Esau asked Jacob for a bowl of it, and Jacob agreed to give him some on the condition that he forfeit his birthright. Now, the birthright was the privilege of the eldest son in those days and involved a number of things, mostly of a spiritual nature. He was, among other things, to be the head of the family, which meant that he was to be the spiritual leader. This honor meant so little to Esau that he was willing to exchange it for that which given him temporal substance. And so it is, men, don't forfeit your birthright for a temporal substance. Hold fast to the fact that God has called you as that spiritual leader. Get in your word of God. Walk holy and righteous before God and understand all the things of God and things, because that is your birthright. And the spirit of Esau that is not highly esteeming the sacred things of God has crept in. It's creeping in to our society and to our churches and to our families. But we need to take those grounds back in the name of Jesus, Shalotable Christ of Nazareth, and stand up and hold forth those things that are sacred and valuable in the things of God, and hold them dear and sacred in our hearts, and not allow ourselves to become distracted by things and the cares of this world. Now, the scripture stated that he actually despised his birthright. He considered it to be of little value. And we must recognize, children of God, as I may say, that there are many grandmothers, mothers, and grandfathers, aunties, uncles, who have prayed for you, who have cried on the altar for you, who have fasted for you, and for you to lightly esteem your spiritual birthright, oh, that's like Esau. And so I come to tell you, child of God, wherever you at and things, you highly esteem the spiritual blessings that have been carved out for you by your parents and your grandparents and your great-grandparents, your uncles, who prayed and fasted for you, cried for you, went to church and fell on the altar and cried out for you and things. Don't lightly esteem that, but hold dear. Get up and be the man or woman God called you out to be by living above sin and reproach in and through and by the power of the Holy Ghost. God knew we couldn't do it by ourselves. That's why he sent back the Comforter, the Holy Ghost, that will lead and guide us into all truth, that will comfort us and teach us all things and bring things back unto our remembrance, the Holy Ghost. It would empower us to become victors over sin and reproach. He will give you power to overcome those things that try to hold you bound and captive. And things, you must recognize it. It's important, child of God. Now let's look. Sadly, Esau later realized his mistake and regretted his bargain, but it was too late. The things of the world only temporarily, and they will not last and certainly cannot be taken with us into eternity. Now Satan does not provide a good bargain. All that he can offer are material things of this world, while the Lord promised eternity. The rich man, described in Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 31, found that Lazarus was far better off than was he. We belong to God and must not forfeit our rights as children of God for the things of this world. is changing eternal benefit for temporary pleasure was the basis of the temptation that Satan placed before Jesus in the wilderness. But our Lord knew that the kingdom of God was more important than the kingdom of this world. Now let's take a look. Gaining the city. The unapproachable Mount Sinai. The writer of the book of Hebrews drew a comparison between the law of Moses, the old covenant, and the covenant of grace, which is the new covenant in force today. The writer referred to giving of the law upon Mount Sinai, which is a symbol of the old law. The account appeared in several chapters in the book of Exodus and took place shortly after the Israelites had left Egypt. The writer reminds the Hebrews of the condition under which the law was given. God sent Moses up the mountain, and neither man or beast were to approach the height, else they would die. Now Moses could bring them to God. They had to remain at the base of the mountain. A cloud covered the mountain, and there was a sound of a trumpet and the flashing of fire, blackness and darkness. The whole scene was designed to impress Israel and Moses with the majesty and holiness and the greatness of God. Those who remained behind, all the people behind Moses, could only look and wonder. They were not to approach God, and this was the message of the law. Man in his sinful state could not approach God. Only priests could enter the tabernacle, and only high priests could go into the holies of holies, where the presence of God dwelt. Sadly, no amount of animal sacrifice could ever remit the sin of mankind. Now let's take a look further. The approachable Mount Sinai. One of the most important phenomena that took place at the death of Jesus was the rending of the veil in the temple. The gigantic curtain that separated the holy place from the holies of holies is seen to symbolize what Christ's death has accomplished for mankind. For the first time, mankind had the privilege of direct access to God. No longer did the demand of the law keep God distant and separate from mankind, unapproachable. The law was man's schoolmaster, which revealed to him the weakness of human flesh and led him to Jesus Christ. Now, mankind can experience a true change of heart through receiving the Holy Ghost. The Spirit of God can now cleanse a person and live within their heart. The new mountain, called Zion, referred to the true church as it exists upon the earth. Mount Sinai was temporary. The church is permanent. At Mount Sinai, God said, "You shall not approach." God now says, "Come unto me." Mankind now can reach, touch, and embrace God for himself. Whosoever will can come to Jesus. We now can have a direct relationship with God. Now let's take another look at our final point today, the possession of Mount Sinai. When we come to Christ, everything becomes new. We have the privilege of looking for New Jerusalem, which will be our eternal home. Angels will be there. Moreover, the Lord will be there for us to worship throughout eternity. There will be no more sin. All our enemies will be cast into the bottomless pit. Jesus, the perfect sacrifice, will be there for us and with us for eternity. Now, the writer wanted the readers of the epistle to fully appreciate what they have if they stay true to the end of their walk and their Christian race. This is the reason he emphasizes the two mountains by comparing the old with the new. The blood of the sacrifice offered under the law did not accomplish what the blood of Jesus Christ accomplished. Even Moses feared when upon Mount Sinai. But we need no fear no longer. We have the blessed privilege of going to God face to face. What God provided under the old covenant cannot stand when the new, when compared with the new. Now let's take a look at our final thought here. A runner in a statewide track meet start out in a fine form. He was running in a distance race, and it's all the runners and leave all the runners when the race began. But when the race progressed, he fell further and further behind. Finally, he was so far in the rear that he did not even place. Beginning well does not guarantee finishing the race. Paul admonished the Galatian church to continue in the liberty that they have been found in Christ Jesus. He said, "You did run well," he wrote. "Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth?" He admonished the readers of the letters to the Hebrews to stay in the race that they were running. They were certain victories if they continued to in the race. He outlined the conditions for success and the means of fulfilling the required conditions. We face the same race as did the first century Christians. Enemies may oppose us, and they may have traveled some rough path, but others have been victorious, and we can also. We need to not fall in our Christian race, but stand steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, and continue to progress forward. And so if you've fallen, get back up. Repent. Ask God to forgive you. Get back up and get back in the race and start all over again. We had a beautiful lesson a couple of days ago, and it talked about repent and get up and with a change of mind, changing your behavior, changing your outlook, and moving forward into the things of God. God is calling us to move higher into the things of God, and it is important for us children of God as never before. You can make it. Jesus Christ stayed on the cross long enough to pay for every sin, for every weight, every disease, every shortcoming. It has already been paid for and been pardoned by the cross of Jesus Christ. When he died on there, when he was persecuted, with every thorn that was upon his brow, when he was pierced in the side, every stripe that he's taken upon his back, already paid the price for the children of God. So stand up, put on the strength of the Lord, get back in the race and do the work of the will of the Lord as never before. God is able, oh yes he is, to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or even can think of, according to the power that worketh within you. There is power, wonder-working power, in the blood. Oh, shalalaboshekeyanda. Life-giving power is in the blood. Oh, yes, it is. God is able to help you. He's able to widen your steps that you not stumble and fall. And you can climb up those rough places that are in your life as you hold on to the word of God and to the power of God. You must stay in the Sunday school, stay in Bible study, and in the provisions that God has given unto the church, child of God. We cannot have and allow the Esau spirit to creep in among us, among your life, or in your heart and mind, by lightly seeing your spiritual birthright and that which God has given unto you. And that's why it's so key and important for us as parents and leaders to point those things out, to teach it so that the children can see and their children's children can come into the value of valuing a praying grandmother, that they can value their own life being taught how to pray and taught how to read the scriptures and understand God and the things of God, to value those principles that God has given us and not even to be overthrown in your mind when Jesus Christ is chastening us, when you're being chastened by the hand of God, because whom he loved, he will chasten. And all he's doing is to bringing our lives back into the characteristic that he's trying to form and shape within our lives. So, child of God, I come to you today and admonishing you on today. Let us exhort one another. Let us build one another up. Yes, there's many things that are happening in the church, happening outside the church, but let us be about our Father's business. Let us promote the things of God. Let us, you know, when evil want to come and when wickedness want to come, let us begin to exalt the name of Jesus and focus back on God. Let us not become distracted in the things of the world. Yes, there's a recession going on. There's a pandemic that's going on and many things that are happening in the world. But I come to tell somebody today, get your mind on Jesus. Oh, keep your mind on Jesus. God said he'll keep you in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on him. It has already been written in the world, word of God. Even the things that you're seeing and hearing that are happening, it has already been prophesied and written that these things shall be and will be so. But what are you doing? You must stay in the word of God, oh, child of God, looking unto the hill from which cometh your help. Your help comes from the Lord who made the heaven and the earth. Oh, that same yet God that still sit high and look low. He still yet sit upon the throne and is still yet in control. Oh, yes, he is. Oh, yes, he is. He got all power in his hand. And he can bring you out of that test with a testimony. He can strengthen you and fortify and put food on your table, clothes on your back. Oh, yes, God can. Oh, yes, he can. He's the same yesterday and today and forever. More will he be the same. He's still yet providing. He's still yet healing. He's still yet making a way out of no way. He's still yet overthrowing and fighting the battles. He's still yet healing the sick and raising up the dead. He's still yet saving and giving light to the blind and sight back to the blind and unstopping the deaf ears. He's still yet wanting miracles in the land. Oh, child of God, grab a hold of faith today. Walk out of that condition today with a mind that you will trust God. Come on, child of God. Lift up your head today. Grab a hold of your faith. Go back down on your knees and cry out to God, because God will do it. He will work it out. If you can supply him with the faith, he can supply you with the answer and the way out of no way. Come on, child of God, speak life to your family. Speak life to your unsaved loved one. Turn their heart and mind back to Jesus. Don't let them fall, succumb to an Esau spirit, but let them know and recognize that God, the same God that you love, that he loves them too, and that God will be able to work it out. All they need to do is turn their heart, mind, and soul back unto our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I hear the Spirit of the Lord in my spirit say, pray with you on today. Oh, God, we come and we lift up, Lord, the radio land today and those that are at the sound of my voice that are in a struggle and dealing with that Esau spirit of family members or loved ones that are not recognizing their spiritual inheritance. God, I pray that you break the ban and, Lord, destroy the yoke today, God, and that you would take the scale off of their eyes. Oh, Most High, Shalalabokuranda, break the back of the adversary, bring them out of captivity, God, and give their sight back and turn their love for the things of God back on fire for you and the things of God. Oh, Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name. Lift up your voice like a trumpet, child of God, and watch God perform the miracle through you, because you speak in the word over your unsaved loved one. That backslider will come home because of the words that's proceeding out of your mouth, life and not death. Oh, come on, child of God, and shout hallelujah. Oh, we bless your name, God. We bless you on this glorious day. Oh, Father, this is our prayer in Jesus' name that it is done, and I decree it to be done by the power that's invested in me. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Truly, it was great being with you on today. And I want you to recognize, child of God, as I will always say unequivocally, with all the ounce, every ounce of essence of my being, that I know without a shadow of a doubt that if you don't have it, God got it. And you are just one question away from your miracle. All you need to do is ask, and it shall be given. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and the door shall open unto you. If you have thrown in your towel, if you have turned your back, I encourage you on this day, go back and get that towel and try again. Get up from that stupor. Come up out of that depression. Come up out of that perplexity of your mind. Come up out of that doubt. I call it up out of your life on today. And I call you to go back to Jesus and try all over again. But this time saying, I'm going to be victorious and I shall do the work of the Lord. And watch God get in the midst and lead you to the place of your blessing, opening doors that only he's able. Because with God, all things are possible. Come on and give God a praise. I feel the power of God exuding throughout this land and this airwaves on today. Don't you dare give up. Don't you dare turn your back on God or minimize the amount of ability that God has. He can save your children, your grandchildren, and your children's children. Trust God. I don't care how bad it looks, and I don't care what the adversary is trying to say. You put your trust and your confidence in the word of God, in our blessed Holy One of Israel, and watch God do it on your behalf because you dare to trust and believe him. Only failure is the failure of not to believe. And so I encourage you today, hold fast and keep on believing. I pray that you have been blessed on today. I pray that you have been strengthened on today and been fortified on today, looking unto Jesus. And I want to encourage you, child of God, we must look unto Jesus every day. Every day, every minute of our hour, we need to look to Jesus. There's power in the name. And that name is Jesus. Put your trust and confidence in that blessed name, and God will bless you and work it out on your behalf. It has been a pleasure and it's been an honor on today to have come to you in your home or your places of abode, wherever you may find yourself on today at this moment in time. I pray that you'll be ever, ever go to the next level and be blessed by God and the things of God. And I pray that you be encouraged as you continue in your walk. Don't you dare give up or come down or back up off of the things of God. God is going to bless you and work it out for your good. It's been a pleasure. I'm going to close on that note today. And I pray that you'll be with us at our next time. If you would like to reach us, go to our website at Shekinah, Shekinah. GloryTabernacle.com, and you can get our email address and information from that. I would love to hear from you and things and to know what God is doing in and through your life. Be encouraged, my brother. Be encouraged, my sister. God will and shall work it out because God got it. I'll see you later. May God bless you. Bye-bye.